Please take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Matthew chapter 11 as we seek to finish out this chapter with one of the most beautiful invitations anyone could ever hear. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, "Come to me, all you, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Unrest marks our world. We need to think in these terms in this moment. Stress, anxiety, worry, tension, panic attacks, even episodes right now. All sorts of sleeping disorders and aches and pains in body and mind, irritability, difficulty concentrating, easily distracted, chronic fatigue, lethargy, depression, and on it goes. Unrest marks this world and all of it, all of these things and many, many more. They really illustrate what it means to struggle under the consequences of sin. And it's holistic. It touches everything in this realm. We are reminded of a phrase that we use in our society: no rest for the weary. No rest for the weary. I remember in the laboratory where I worked in Almaden, I was in the E-wing and I'd walk down the hall and there was one scientist who had a little glass window, and in the window he had a little plaque. The plaque was of this gal drinking coffee, and it said, "Drink coffee, you can rest when you're dead." That's the motto that I worked in. That's the motto. I know what this life is like. I know what it's like to be in a culture of work where it says no weary or no rest for the weary. And it means you must persevere. You must keep on working no matter how tired you are, no matter how overworked you are. You have to press on. And that's how people in this world cope. We should remember the words of Job 14:1. "Man is few of days and full of trouble." What this means, beloved and friends, is that God has cursed our proud independence. He has cursed our self-sufficiency to live apart from Him. We were made for so much more than weariness. We were made for so much more than being tired and burdened and stressed and full of anxiety and desiring to simply quit. We were made for more than these things. But the curse reminds us that we don't deserve what we were made for. Yes, we were made for more. But the curse reminds us you'll never get there on your own. Self-help, personal motivation will never achieve what you were made for. Ecclesiastes reminds us, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." You see, and the whole thing is that the physical illustrates the spiritual. The things we can relate to in work and stress and anxiety, they're pointing to something deeper. Something within, inside, and something larger, something over all creation, not just in our little world, but over the whole of creation. It's all designed so that humanity would grope for God. The curse and weariness and pain and struggle and this heavy burden of life is designed to drive people away from themselves and seek God for rest, refuge, refreshment, relief from the consequences of rebellion. That's what it's designed for. But proud people do not look for help from God. Proud people willfully will not see that life apart from God is vanity, full of vain futility and weariness, and it ends in death. The vain will not see that life apart from God is all vanity and a striving after wind. The self-righteous instead think that they can lean on their own privileges and they can rely upon their own hearts and labor for relief. They think they can achieve it. Isn't that who Jesus just denounced? Here is God. He shows up and there are three cities he spends the most time of his ministry in. And they say, we don't need you. We don't need you. And so he denounces them, the proud, the self-sufficient, the self-determined, the self-righteous. He says, no. Woe to you. But then, without changing audience, without leaving them where they are in their overwhelm, he instead looks upon them now with a tremendous grace. He, the same one who denounces now, gives grace to the humbled, the ones who sense the weight, and that weight brings them down. And he does it with the most tender and appealing words that he ever uttered. It's a marvelous text. You know, Jonathan Edwards started a sermon on this text and did not finish that sermon until 4 years later. It's a marvelous text, and it deserves much meditation. This is the call of Christ, our Sabbath. And I want us to see it. I pray that you would join me. Let us then together receive and respond to this call in the two chief principles given to us from Christ. And the first principle is simply this: come to Christ for renewal. Look at verse 28 again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find in each of these two points, these two principles, that there are three distinct parts. There's an appeal, there's a motivation, and there's a promise. And so first we begin with the appeal. Christ is calling us to come to him, and coming to him brings renewal. Though he openly opposes the proud, he just as openly gives grace to those who are humbled. Christ appeals for a response to what he reveals. Do you remember verse 27? He just said, look, I'm the gatekeeper to the revelation of God. If I don't reveal it, nobody gets it. And so right now, right on the heels of his sovereignty, he is now showing us his heart. He's calling all people, come and respond to what I'm revealing. There's no other way. It's so beautiful. As Spurgeon said, his tears and his smile was intermixed. And notice what he says again, come. He doesn't say come if you like. He says come, duete. It's this adverbial imperative, which means he's effectively commanding, you must come. Come to me. And what is that invitation? What is the invitation but a call to himself? Come to me, he says. Not come to church. Not come to a sacrament. Not come to a ritual. Not come to religion. Come to me, Christ says. Not come even to the idea of a greater moral effort. Not come to greater religious devotion. Come to me, Christ says. He doesn't say come to theology. He doesn't say come to morality, come to good deeds. He says, come to me, Christ says. He doesn't say come to even believe something. He just says, come to me. And that is the soul of faith. The soul of faith is coming to Christ. It's not about all the other things we can do. It's emphatically nothing we can do. He alone is our hope. So come to Christ. That's his thrust. That's his stress. And the Gospel of John 6:35 helps us to understand this. Listen, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What's the point? Well, parallel, coming to Christ is believing in Christ. Coming to Christ is the soul of faith. It's beautiful. And this is emphatically essential to Christianity. For every one of us, we need to remember this. We need to mark it down. We need to have it in our hearts. It needs to exude from our pores. This is the essence of Christianity. Christ. And think then, what do others call you to? What do others call people to? What does Buddhism call people to? What is Hinduism, Confucianism, Taoism? What does atheism call people to? What does Mormonism and Catholicism, what do all these ideologies call people to? They have no one. Christ stands and doesn't say, I call you to a new religion. I call you to a new work. I call you to a new way of life. I call you to a new leaf. He simply says, come to me. Come to me. I pray that we see something bigger here. Bigger. Christ presents himself as only God can. This is audacious. No other world religion would dare to say that. Certainly not in Judaism. Think with me. Jesus is standing in the place of God and offering himself as the solution to the plight of humanity. That's amazing. Step back and look at the big picture. Consider again the picture. He just denounced and he just condemned in light of judgment, contrasted now to this long-awaited promised hope of rest that God revealed to his people, Israel. Rest, rest represented salvation. And in light of condemning, he now says, come and I give rest. He's not merely talking in categories of human experience. He is talking in cosmic categories of transcendent reality. This is amazing. Jesus stands in the place of God, calling people to himself. The Son, who uniquely represents the triune God, verse 27, uniquely represents and reveals and makes all the fullness of God accessible to human beings, he now says, come. The fullness of God stands calling you, come. The fullness of God, the fullness of grace, the fullness of love and salvation. He stands and says, come. This is amazing. And please mark this in your minds and your hearts and your thoughts. The call is first to himself before it's to his yoke. His yoke is only subsequent. The call must begin with him. Everything else in Christianity follows that. You cannot be a Christian apart from coming to Christ. There is nothing else you can do. Come to me, he says. And notice who? Who is invited? All. He says all. Such a small word with such a large extent. All. All who labor and are heavy laden. All come. So my burden here is let not man restrict what God opens so widely. He says all people, all who are sensing their need, come to me. If anyone does not come to Christ, it is because you yourself exclude yourself. Jesus says all are invited. All are invited. It doesn't matter what race, ethnicity, what language, or what conduct and behavior, what history, what past. Doesn't matter. He says, come to me. Come to me. All come to me. None are excluded. We need to sense the weight of this. This is the greatest invitation you could ever receive. You ever get those little invitations in the mail from, you know, things you don't want to respond to? They're not important. What do you do with them? In the garbage. Gone. Don't even look at it again. Over. I don't care. But now, if I got an invitation from someone I highly respect and love, what'd you do with that? What'd you do with that? If you got an invitation from one of the highest authorities in all the world, if you got an invitation from one of the most respected individuals in all the world, if you got an invitation from one of the most powerful individuals, well, what'd you do with that? You don't put it away on a shelf and say, okay, I'll come back to it later. You respond with humility, with joy, with respect. Personal invitation, come to me. It reminds me of a true story. There was missionaries in India, and they had made a gospel tract, and they wanted to stamp on the back this verse, come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden. But they couldn't get a rubber stamp for the thing. So they went around and they found a Muslim woodcutter. And they asked him if he could do it. He said, sure. Gave him the rubber. The guy did a great job. And they also asked him to put the church address there. And well, as the story goes along later, the man ends up at the church with tears. And after the preaching of the gospel, the guy comes down, the missionary, and says, what happened? And this is what he said. While I was cutting those words in the rubber, God was cutting them in my heart. A man who felt his weight and looked for rest found it in Christ. It's a wide invitation to all. And some say, some in this room perhaps will say, I cannot come. I cannot come. You might think that you will not be accepted, that you are too far gone, that you are too great a sinner, that you are too unworthy. And to all of these, Christ then responds by adding a motivation. He says, all who labor and are heavy laden. His appeal extends to all, even those to whom he just said, woe to you. But if any one of you feels your need, come to me. He motivates the souls of his hearers who recognize their need for help, who are weary and are tired of trying and failing. Any of you know what that's like? Trying and failing over and over? Any of you who sense their need and since the weight of enslavement to self and sin can't break it, can't get away from it, like you're under the yoke of it. He says, come to me, all who feel the weight of the curse upon them and the burden of the consequences of sin, both theirs and others. Come to me, Christ says. It is not the strong, the self-confident, the self-determined that he motivates. He motivates those. He looks upon those who think, I cannot come. And he says to them, the burden you feel is why you can come. Come to me if you feel this, if you are heavy laden, if you are burdened under the labor of life. Stop trying to climb on your own. Come to me, he says. All who labor. Literally, it's all who are laboring. It's an ongoing exertion. All who are in the act of profound exertion and laboring. It literally, the word has the idea of exhaustion, because it comes from a word that means to beat or strike. So it's beating or striking oneself, to labor, to strive, to toil to the point of fatigue and total exhaustion. That's why translations translate it weary, the weary, because they're spent with labor. Spent. They're done. They've tried. They've tried and tried and tried. And they fail and fail and fail. And they are at the brink of total giving up. And he says, come to me. Those who are exhausted from labor and those who are heavy laden. And this tense here is interesting. It describes something that is completed with ongoing, lasting effect, and it's describing then those who have been burdened, those who have been weighed down with continual effects of that weight. They have been brought low. They have been such a massive load was put on their back that it crushed them and it crippled them, and they cannot now stand erect. They are weighed down and heavy laden, then they are totally, totally without hope on their own. Troubles and difficulties. And notice this, he doesn't explain what this laboring and what this load is. So I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who said, all laboring and laden ones may come. He does not limit the call to the spiritual laboring, but every working and wearied one is called. It is well to give the largest sense to all that mercy speaks. I agree with him. In fact, as I looked through this and considered context, went out concentrically from that text, I see three distinct little points here of load. There's the load of sorrow first, the load of sorrow. This means all sorrow. This means the widest that mercy speaks. This means laboring under the curse to find rest from it. Do any of you know what that's like? You know what it's like to live through life and it's just hard, it's painful, and you wake up in the morning and you don't have motivation to live that day? You know what it's like when trials wear you down, where you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you continue to fail and you just feel like giving up? You just want to start a whole new life? You are done? It's too much, it's too heavy, it's already marked you, you're crippled, you don't feel like you could ever live free again? He's speaking to you. And he's saying principally this: you're living under the curse, trying to get out from under it, trying to get relief from it, rest from it, to find peace. You won't find it apart from Christ. Pain, suffering, disease, decay, death, hardship, brokenness, loneliness, affliction, anxiety, purposelessness, meaninglessness, conflict, struggle. This is the category of sorrow. This is the load of sorrow that every one of us will taste if you haven't already. And Jesus says, come to me. You labor under the weight of the curse. And it's to remind you, you cannot do it on your own. You are not self-sufficient. We labor under fear. We fear of failure, fear of rejection, of illness, of adversity, of death. We bear the load of meeting standards, our own standards, other people's standards. We're constantly looking to performance to free us. Aggravation from the distance between who we are and the persona that we think we must project. These are burdens that we carry. And Jesus says, you'll never make it. Come to me. Come to me. Look back at chapter 9. Look at verse 36. These are the kinds of people he's talking to when he saw the crowds. 9:36. He had compassion for them. Listen, because they were harassed and helpless. As under the curse, a people with no hope, no rest. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And here's the good shepherd saying, come to me. Come to me. Well, that's the load of sorrow. There's also the load of self-righteousness in the context. Consider the load of self-righteousness. This includes legalism. Jump over to chapter 23. You'll see this in the wider context. It includes legalism. That is the labor that you put forward to be accepted by God, to be accepted by other people. This labor that you put forward. Look at verse 4. Matthew 23, 4. They tie up, here's our same word, heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. This is legalism. These are standards of ritual and religion that say you must do this and you must not do that. And you try to be acceptable through obedience. It's too hard to bear. You'll never make it. He says it's too much. And not only that, but religious people, legalistic people will put those burdens on you and then watch you sink and won't help you. You notice what it said at the end? They themselves are not willing to move their finger to lift your load. And Jesus says, come to me, I'll take the whole load off. There are endless rules in legalism, endless rules, missing the heart of God, a forest of regulations I must do, I must not do, as though acceptance were determined by how hard we work. And Jesus says, stop it. Come to me. You'll never be good enough. You'll never please your parents enough. You'll never please anyone, even yourself. We all get in this business of thinking we have to please God. And you know what's sad? I think of this in myself. How in the world can I ever hope to please God with my performance when my performance doesn't even please me? And I'm a wicked sinner. How in the world am I going to please a perfect, holy, righteous God? Never, never, never. So come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, Christ says, because the rules will never, ever get you there. Listen to Acts 15:10. Peter stands up. He knows this feeling personally. He stands up in the middle of the council of the very first church. And he says, look, Gentiles are coming to Christ, people outside the covenant of Israel. This is amazing. And there's a discussion. Well, they have to obey this rule and that rule and that. And he stands up and he says this. Why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. He didn't call them to come to circumcision. He called them to come to Christ. Put away your rules. And let's begin living a Christ-centered Christianity. That's the key. And yes, it finds its way in ministry. All of those of you who think about ministry, listen to these wise words. In defiance of God's word, God's mind, God's will, and God's judgment, men and women everywhere have prepared to dedicate to God what God condemns, the energy of the flesh. There is nothing quite so nauseating or pathetic as the flesh trying to be holy. And he goes on to say, this paralyzes the church on earth today. a Christianity without Christ. Well, there's the load of sorrow, there's the load of self-righteousness, and now there's this load of sin, because this you cannot escape. The heaviest of all burdens is sin. There is no way that Christ would stand and say, come to me and I will give you rest, unless he could give us rest from our greatest burden. The world offers rest of superficial, temporal things. Vacations offer rest from superficial, temporal things. Christ offers rest of your greatest burdens. So, the most vexing of all is your conscience. Guilt. Being without peace in your heart. This is your greatest burden. Psalm 32 says, verse 3, David, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. That's the heaviest burden. It'll affect you physiologically. It'll eat you from the inside out. The crippling is beyond the external. Those who sink under the weight of sin is the key, is the greatest burden, and it's those who are sensible of this poverty. That's why, didn't he start in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who sense their spiritual bankruptcy, those who are laboring under the weight of the consequence of their sin and feel the heavy laden burden of it. I love what Calvin said. He said, let our miseries drive us to seek Christ. Only the humbled, those who have been humbled by the sorrows of the curse, those who've been humbled by trying to please God on their own, and those who've been humbled by the guilt of their sin, those are the ones to whom God reveals Christ and says, come to me. Because you do not rely on your own resources, come to me. Well, I have to close this principle, obviously, with the promise. But that promise is this. It's based on this, that our greatest burden is taken off by Christ when he calls us, because he is our greatest burden bearer. He bears our burden. What relief does Christ offer? He offers it on the basis of bearing our ultimate burden. Just listen to these verses. John 1:21. The next day, the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who, and here's a word that means to lift up and take away, who takes away the sin of the world. He bears it. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ offered once himself to bear, same word, to bear the sins of many. And 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. By switching the burden to him and him being crushed under the weight of it, we find rest. Come to Christ. That means, so listen carefully, all of you, young and old, some of you in this room have not come to Christ. And that is where my burden is. That's where I didn't sleep well last night, is this principle of some of you have not come. Come to Christ. This is the greatest invitation, and it means you must leave yourself. To come to him, you leave self. He says, come to me, says Christ, not in your strength, but in your weakness. Come to me, says Christ, not as though you have no need, but as one burdened and weighed down with need. Come to me, says Christ, not for what you can give me, but for what I can give you. Come to me, says Christ, not to receive what you deserve, but that I would suffer what you deserve. Come to me, says Christ, not to credit me with your righteousness, but to be credited with mine. Come to me, says Christ, not for my gain, but for yours. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And that's the promise, isn't it? Isn't that the promise? That he will renew us. All who come to Christ will find this rest. Notice what he says, come to me and. He doesn't say, come to me for. He's not a vending machine. Come to me to get something. No, come to me to get me. And in me, you got rest. Come to me for me. And when you have me, you have complete and utter rest, refreshment, renewal, power to live. The word here is the word we get pause from in the English language. Anapao, pause. It's weird how words work. Anyway, anapao, this idea of pausing, stopping to get rest, a cessation from a given activity, to stop it, to give rest to something. It has the idea to relieve. It has the idea to refresh and renew and to even revive. That's the beauty of it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16:18 uses the word, for they refreshed my spirit. That's what Paul says. Uses that word, refreshed. And the Latin even is interesting how they use this word. This word is translated often to mean make again, make anew, reconstruct, remake, restore. It's this idea of renewal. It's this idea of a new creation. It's this idea of new source of life. And these are words here, anapao. These are words that have been used by the people of God to reference the covenant promise of God. What am I speaking of? These are words that are used for the Sabbath to Israel. And it is no coincidence. Would you look with me, please? Look at chapter 12. Right after Jesus finishes speaking these words, there are two sections that follow, 12, 1 through 8, and 12, 9 through 14. Both of those sections focus on the misunderstanding and the misapplication of the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think the Sabbath is standing there saying, come to me for the promise of the Sabbath. And then right away, Matthew wants to say, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. They didn't come to him. The Sabbath exists to make much not of the Sabbath, but of Christ. That's next week. You have to come back. But let's think about what this means if Christ is our Sabbath. If that's clearly what Jesus is saying, he's calling them to have rest in him. I want you to think in these categories theologically with me. Exodus 23, 12. 6 days you shall do your work, he tells Israel. But on the seventh day you shall rest. Same word. That you and yours, may be refreshed. Well, that's the promise. That's the hope given to the nation of Israel as a sign of God's covenant with them, that they would hope in God for relief. In fact, I think it's profound that Jesus here stresses, come to me and I, emphasis there, and I, the emphasis is on I will give you rest. And with that in mind, think of what the Old Testament would say. Things like in Exodus again, concerning Sabbath. Listen, my presence will go with you and I, Yahweh says, I will give you rest. See, the whole figure of rest is deeply theological. When sin came into the world, the curse came. And particularly work was cursed to become toil. Toil is a restless, wearisome, unending, and exhausting struggle to live. Survival alone would bring about this pain of burden. In this way, life itself is labor. Life itself under the curse. It is weighed down with many cares and pains. And the difficulties in life under the curse will eventually exhaust a person to death. But God is rich in mercy and has used this figure of rest as a glorious picture of grace towards the undeserving who are wearied and with the consequence of their own sin and their estrangement from God. He uses the picture of rest to invite. Contrary to the modern preoccupation with all things practical, the Sabbath was not primarily for physiological or physical reasons or psychological. Not primarily. It avails those. But I'm tired of all the internet posts about how important Sabbath is for us because we work such a strained life. Yes, that's true. But don't miss the point. It's primarily theological. In fact, I'll prove it. If I had more time, I'd show this. But the idea is that the Sabbath is first identified with God as creator. Why? Given a sign to one nation in all the world to identify them with the one true creator God. Secondly, it was identified with salvation. Creation, salvation. Why? To show that there's only one Savior. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, did you hear that? God looks at Israel and says, you need to remember that you were slaves and that I saved you from slavery. Therefore, he says, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Why keep the Sabbath? Because this nation was slaves and God saved them and he wanted everyone to know and he wanted them to remember that he's their rest from slavery. Well, now let's dial it in. Now Matthew 11. Now Jesus from Nazareth himself stands in the place of Yahweh and calls people to himself as the one true God of creation and as the only Savior to grant Sabbath rest, the only true Sabbath rest. Christ himself, then, is our Sabbath, our only means of complete devotion to God, our only hope of true and final refreshment, wholeness, wellness, and replenishment, life, eternal life, shalom. Shabbat was to testify to shalom. Shabbat shalom, the Hebrew greeting for a peaceful, restful Sabbath. Jesus is Shabbat Shalom. And by the way, this is not something new. This was promised by the prophet Jeremiah. In the new covenant, the Sabbath would be fulfilled. He says, I, Yahweh, I myself will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. Jeremiah 31:25. Isaiah foretold that it would be the Messiah that brings this about. 14:3, Isaiah, when the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil, and hard service, he'll give it to you through the Messiah in Isaiah 14. And then 28:12, Isaiah says, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose. And now he frighteningly says, but they would not hear. It reminds me that Calvin said, no man may shut the gate against himself by wicked doubts. Don't let anyone in this room not hear that Jesus calls you to rest in him. Let no one in this room, let no one not hear. There's one powerful story that I remember reading in Spurgeon a long time ago. This story about a foreman, an owner of a factory, was a Christian. And one of his best foremen was a man that was a doubtful man, did not know Christ, and was crippled with unrest. And he would talk to him and tell him and encourage him, and nothing availed. He would tell him, go to Christ, and he would not go. So finally, one day, the owner writes a card and puts it in his mailbox. The card said, come to my house at 7 p.m. So the foreman, being a reliable workman, takes it and reads it. I don't know why, but I have to go to my boss's house. So he goes after work and all things. He goes to the owner's home, knocks on the door. And of course, this is beautifully set up. The owner comes out in his robe, opens the door, and with a disappointed look, he says, why are you troubling me at this hour? And the man kind of cringes and says, well, sir, I don't quite understand you. What do you mean? And he pulls out, I got this card from you that said to come to your house at this time. And then this wonderful, warm look comes over his face. And he says, come in. I want to read you another card. He takes him into the parlor. And he takes out the Bible with it marked to Matthew 11:28. And he reads, Jesus said, come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he looks at the man and he tells the foreman, now do you understand that you have an invitation? Nothing should keep you back, for you have the right to come to him, just as you had the right to come to me at an awful hour. What a blessing. So every one of you, there is no excuse. The invitation is given. Don't think that you will trouble him. Come to him. Come to him. This is indeed for the weary soul, like the dove that Noah sent out, that wearied himself, no place to land, living through life, wearied and wearied until he could find the ark of Christ to rest. That's this life. We must fly to Christ. We must come to Christ. With that in mind, I must give an abbreviated reflection on the second principle. He doesn't leave us to say, just come and then live as you wish. The true gospel of Jesus Christ speaks of a transformation that unites you to him. Did you hear that? A transformation that unites you to him. That means that his yoke binds you to him. So you will come to Christ for rest, and then in that renewal, you will live for Christ. Live for him. Let's read it. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No Jewish teacher would ever dare to say, come and take my yoke. No one would ever do that. You know what a yoke was used for? In an agricultural world, it's a big wooden thing that was put on two animals to help bear the load, to do work. And it was also used of the older, strong, mature, and disciplined oxen to train up the young, immature, and ignorant oxen. They would bind a yoke around the larger one and the younger one, so the younger one would learn how to pull and how to work. And what Jesus is saying is, come to me and I will take your entire burden off of you, and I will give you total and new life. But that life will be lived in union with me, and I will teach you what life is. And you will live a new life in me. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. With that in mind, I love how he says, it's easy. Because that's his motivation, isn't it? It's easy. It's easy. Why is it easy? Well, because he is humble. He is meek. He is lowly. And he says, I am lowly, I'm humble in heart, at the very center of his being. What's the motivation to live this Christian life in Christ? The motivation is the Christ himself. His character is trustworthy. He is kind. He is gentle. He will not harm you. Yes, you must leave yourself and goods and kindred, but in Christ, he is kind, he is humble, he is gentle. And that's the motivation. Come to learn what real life is, and his burden is light. Oh, and I love this little thing about his yoke is easy. You know, there's an old legend. I don't know if it's true, kind of doubt it. But there's an old legend that Jesus, during the silent years, as a carpenter, made the best wooden yokes in all of Galilee. And so he became known, they say. They became known as the best yoke maker. If something like that were true, sounds fanciful to me, but if it was true, it would be amazing to think that now he says, you know me as a yoke maker, come, take my yoke. And why all this? Because the word for easy, my yoke is easy. It means that it fits well and doesn't harm you. It's perfectly fitting. Christ is. And how is it lighter? Well, how is it lighter? I think it's lighter in this way. Just follow with me on this principle and we pray and go to the table. How is it lighter? Well, it's not lighter because he demands less. For he said in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. If there was not verse 17 where he says, I've come to fulfill that, you'd have no hope. It's not that he demands less, and that's why his yoke is lighter. It's that, well, let me just give it to you in his words. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, I think that's like, come to me. He will keep my word. That's like, take my yoke upon you. And my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. So if you come to the Christ and take on his word and abide in his word, it'll set you free because he will be in you, both willing and working for his own good pleasure. Of course it's going to be lighter if he's in you working. So the key here is that the burden he speaks of, his burden, which is easy and light, his yoke is easy, and his burden that's light, it's like wings are not a burden to a bird. The wings enable the bird to fly. So it is with Christ. His yoke, it doesn't present a burden that you can't bear. It enables you to fly. That's how it's easy. And oh, how blessed it is. It reminds me of Hudson Taylor. You know, he had a lot of trouble. He tried to work his way and do so much for the kingdom. And those who were working with him said, you know, you got gloom all over. You're always just tired and you're complaining and you don't seem to have the energy to do these things. It doesn't look like you really want to be here. Well, apparently God had to change him. And it was through this text. Matthew 11:28. And after that, let me give you the diary account of one of the fellow missionaries. He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before with not much rest of soul. It was rest in Jesus now and letting him do the work which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings after that, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. How was his faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. Christ. It reminds me of a little boy once in England. A man's walking home and he sees this little lad carrying another little lad on his back, grunting along the way. And he says, "It looks like you've got quite a burden there, son." And the boy looks at him like strange, like, "Well, that's not a burden. That's my wee brother." And the point is, when it's motivated, powered by God and love in Christ, you can be carrying a great burden. You don't call it a burden. It's love that does the service. It's not a burden. The Christian life is not a burden. It's a glorious work of love. Because Christ, my Savior, called me. It's beautiful. The promise, let's pray, you'll have this renewal. That's the point. Renewal, you'll find it. The first rest is something entirely given. The second rest is something personally and practically experienced. That's what he means by it. You'll find it. When you live this way, when you live in Christ, you will find a new life. You will find a new experience of life. The things that once broke you now don't. You'll find a new experience. There's no bargaining here. There's nothing like, if I work for you, will you give me this? Not mercenary. This is all of grace. It is a promise freely given. This is from Christ. And it's not about what you or I can do for God. The Christian life is wonderfully a life in Christ, of Christ. It is Christ living in and through us daily. What we are does not make us acceptable. And what we are not no longer renders us unacceptable. We are in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the new life. That's the easy and light burden. Living for Christ is not about getting more requirements placed on us. In Christ, the weak are not condemned. Nor is it a call to irresponsible living, as though one is free from the union of Christ. Grace is freely given to the one who senses their need for the Savior and is received only by this union with him. How blessed is it? I think I must end with the great words of Augustine, who said, "O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who extends a most wonderful and captivating, kind and generous, gracious and loving invitation. Father, I know not what you will do with your word, even as it has been preached through your servant. But I pray that those among us, and even those who may hear later, will come to Christ and leave themselves behind and find total and complete renewal. He is worthy, and may we all now rejoice in his grace for his glory and our joy. Amen.